Y'all not going to want to listen to me, are you? Psalm 139, that's what brothers are for. Psalm 139, while you're turning there, I want to just make a quick little announcement mixed with prayer requests, mixed with a lot of things. Brother Don Colas is with us over here this morning, and just to let you know, for those of you that don't, his mother-in-law, Patty, that he's been requesting prayer for so long, passed away yesterday. And so let's be much in prayer for their family today. They'll be making arrangements, I would imagine. We won't know anything about that until after they get all that done. But once they do, we'll post it for you so that you can know. But really, our condolences go out to them. Be much in prayer for them, for his family. And we appreciate them and all they mean to the church. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 is the text that we're going to be sharing. And I love this passage because here's the deal. We're going to be opening up this year with a series on revival. And I'm not quite sure how long it'll be. It seems like every time I sit down at my desk, I think of another heading or another topic I want to discuss regarding that. And so I'm not sure how long we'll be in this throughout the beginning of the year. But we're going to be opening it up with a series nonetheless. And keep in mind that revival has to do with adding new life, like a spark of energy, if you would, something refreshing to the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And I gotta tell you, it's incredible because when we look at our lives, if we're not very careful, we'll be able to see and we'll be able to notice that there's a complacency that has kind of crept over us. There's something to do with getting comfortable with the status quo. It's just like, everything's good, let's not stir things up. It's kind of moving along fine, it's okay. And if we're not careful, we'll get trapped into that. And by the way, the Hilltop Baptist Church, we need to understand that we don't want to get trapped into that. We can look around, we say, well, our attendance is holding up pretty decent. That should be good. And, you know, our finances are really good. That's good. And if we're not careful, we get trapped into that where we look at the way things are going and we think, well, everything's okay. But we need to understand that we might need a little jump start. We might need some refreshing. We might need something to spark us that we might move forward and do what God would have us to do. You know, it's easy to make important things, loving things, caring things, just nothing more than just lifeless routine if we're not careful. Make it almost meaningless. Now, here's the thing. We all love our Bible. We love the Word of God. We love our prayer life, and we enjoy times that we get to spend with God. And we love church, and we love being with the people that we know love God and that we can fellowship together. We get that. We love those things. But even those things become nothing more than routine if we're not very careful. You know, I fall into that trap myself because I have a designated time in the morning. I get up and I read and I pray. And if I'm not very careful, that almost becomes a rut. It almost becomes a thing, well, it's time to get up and pray and read my Bible. And it needs to be more than that. It needs to be something I long for, something I look forward to, something that's more than just a habit, but something that brings me the excitement and the encouragement and all the drive that God intends for it to bring in my life. By the way, you notice things like that happen in your marriage from time to time? You know, not that my issue here in my sermon is on marriage, but I want you to stop and think about this for just a second, just as kind of a side note. But if we're not careful, those very same things can happen in our marriage, and you can draw a parallel between that and your relationship with God. But think about this. Do you look forward to the time that you spend with your spouse? Let me throw this one at you. Now, Pastor, you're going to border on awkward here. But does her kisses, guys, does her kisses still just really excite you? Does it really spark you and think, man, I can't wait to kiss this woman? Does it really still excite you like that? Do you look forward to those moments where you just have time together? Do you look forward to seeing her at the end of a day? You know, revival is all about renewing that same spark. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your relationship with God, whether it's with God's Word, whether it's your prayer life, it doesn't matter what it is. Revival is about renewing all of those things so that they become so refreshing and so exciting and so encouraging to us like never before. And by the way, today I'm not questioning whether or not you love God. I'm not questioning whether or not you love your wife, your husband. I'm not questioning those things. What I'm saying is, does that life you have with Jesus Christ, is that relationship you have with God, is it of such that, man, you look at it and you think, man, this is so exciting, unimaginable. You wake up in the morning looking forward to what God has in store for you. Do you look forward to getting into His Word? What does He have for me that's new? What can I pray about today that's going to be so refreshing so that I can look forward all day to seeing God answer that prayer? What is it about our life that is that refreshing? Is your relationship with God that refreshing? And we look at this and we think, well, Barry, you're going to the extreme. Come on. You know, things, you can't really expect things to be like they were. I'm just going to tell you, our marriage really ought to be just like they were on a honeymoon. Seriously, it ought never to die. It does all too often, and there is that complacency, and there is that just a routine and that rut that can take place. But in all honesty, that should never really go away. And truth be known, our relationship with God, that refreshing that we had when we trusted Him as our Lord and Savior, how excited we were to find out that I now have life eternal. Man, that should never go away. What has changed from that moment of trusting Him to today? David begins this particular psalm kind of in an incredible way. Let's read our passage, and then I'm going to come back to this. He says in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." That means test me. Put me to the trials. Put me to the test. "And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Now, as he begins this whole avenue, this whole thought in Psalm, I only read a couple of verses out of that Psalm. But notice how he actually begins the Psalm. Let me back up for a moment. He begins in Psalm 139:1 with, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." So he begins with, God, You've already looked at my life. You have already searched me out. You already know who I am. And then by the time he gets to the end of the Psalm, he's saying, God, search me out some more. Look at me and see if there's anything wicked in me and reveal it to me. Let me see it. Let me know it so that my relationship with You can be everything it needs to be. So let me ask a very personal question. Would you be comfortable opening up your life, your thoughts, your actions? Let's take it lesser than God. Let's just say to your spouse. How about to the church? How about we get your personal computer, your phone, just come hand me your phone. We'll open up. We'll put everything up here on the screens for everybody to see. Would we be comfortable with that? Would we be comfortable with every text? Would we be comfortable with every site you have visited? Would we be comfortable with the music you listen to? Would you be comfortable with those things? Now, you may be sitting there going, I'd be pretty comfortable with all that. But I'm just saying, how about your thoughts? Let's take it even deeper. All that you think, would you be comfortable? We just throw that up there on the boards for everybody to see. And what David is doing here is he's saying, God, I want to open my life up to where You can see my most innermost thoughts. The innermost thoughts. I want You to see every single thing about me, God. It's because even in the very slightest, even in the least of things, I want You to open it up to me that I might be able to see it so that, God, we can get this thing right. I want a clean heart. I want to be where You want me to be. Now, when we bring all that back and talking about revival, it's not until all of those things are done that we can honestly and truly experience revival. Now, I'm not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, if my lawnmower tears up, I call one of two people. I either call Kelvin or Rick. And one of those guys fixes my lawnmower. And 99.9% of the time, it's just dirty and needs to be cleaned up. Am I true? Probably a fuel filter, fuel line, something. And it's dirty. It just needs to be cleaned up. And once it's cleaned up, man, it sparks up, fires up, and runs and does the job. Most of the time, when we're not where we need to be, because we just need our life cleaned up a little bit. We need something cleaned up so that we can be more of what God would have us to be. Now, with all of that, having been said, let's get into our message and just kind of break it down for just a moment. The first thing we find is this. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts." Are you willing to have God search out your heart and thoughts? Now, he's going to, whether you're willing to or not, just for the record. But are you willing to say, "God, I am open before you. I want to reveal myself to you." You know, what does the Bible say should be on our mind? Because if we really don't know what should be on our mind, we're not going to know whether or not what we're thinking is pleasing unto God. So is my thoughts pleasing unto God or not? And the only way we're going to know that is to first take a look at what God says should be on our mind. All right, we're going to begin with Psalm 1:2. It says, in speaking about the godly man, we see this. His delights is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's he saying? He's saying our thoughts ought to be on the word of God. On the word of God, we ought to take delight in the word of God and meditate on those things. Think about them. Concentrate on them. Run them through your mind. When you talk about meditation, you're talking about taking something into your mind and just mulling it over and thinking about it throughout the day. I used to learn verses just that way. I've gotten old and it's a little tougher for me these days. But when I was younger and I was really needing and wanting and desiring to know more scripture and to be able to cite more scripture, I would take a verse a day and try to learn it. By the way, I learned about half of the book of James. I learned many of the Psalms. And all of that was just trying to concentrate and meditate on a verse a day. And by the end of the day, you've been thinking about that, and here's what happens. You not only learn that verse, you learn how to cite it, you learn how to say it, it becomes easy for you to remember. You can call it to mind whenever you need to call it to mind. But in addition to that, I began looking for situations throughout the day that would apply to that verse. Where is the application here? Is there something today that I can do? Is there something I can see that helps me put some application to that verse? And I would take that verse and just make it my whole day. He says, meditate on his word. But the second thing he tells us to do is in Philippians 4:8. He says, what do we ought to think about? We ought to think about pure things. We ought to think about things that are godly, things that are holy. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, it's kind of funny because we have a natural tendency to do just the opposite. Let's find fault instead of finding good. And instead of thinking about those things that are good, we find the fault and think about those things that are at fault. In fact, we've shared this before. It's just kind of a common thing. But for some reason, we enjoy gossip. We enjoy reading about gossip. We don't care if it's true or not. Man, if somebody, one of the movie stars or a politician or a singer or whoever it might be, if they've got some gossip going on, we really don't care if it's true or not. We just like reading about it. And for some reason, that becomes really important to us, and we just suck it up and even repeat it at times, even though we know it's not true. It just becomes second nature to us. Instead, we ought to look for those things that are good and meditate on those things and think about those things. We ought to be thinking about things that are pure and true and honest and right and all the things that he lists here. He says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, it says, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. That would lead me to say that if there's not anything good, if there is no virtue, don't think about it. Get it off your mind. Man, we can focus on troubles like crazy. In fact, it's awful easy for every one of us to look back, and this is a time of year where we do this. We look back over 2019, we think, man, what a troublesome year. Man, I hope I don't have another year like this year. This has been a hard year, tough year. And truly, it may have been, and that is a difficult thing, and honestly, it's hard not to think about it when it's been a tough year. But I can guarantee this, God has been better to you than how this world has treated you. I can promise you this, that the God that we serve and the God that we love is bigger and better than anything you've had to deal with. Man, what a great God. And so here's what we find out. We recognize and know that God wants us to think about pure things. Now, if I'm examining my thoughts, obviously I have to think about, all right, here's what God thinks. This is what God says I should be thinking about. I should be thinking about His Word. I should be thinking about pure, lovely things. But also, I need to be thinking, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, these things. He says, speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What songs come to your mind when you begin to hum a song? He says, you ought to be thinking about the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. Those things God has given us. The songs that glorify and praise God. I always think about that. As soon as songs come to mind, for some reason, the first passage of Scripture that always comes to my mind is when Paul and Silas is in jail there in Philippi. And in jail there in Philippi, they're praying and they're singing. And we don't get a lot of accounts in the New Testament of singing, just to be quite frank about it. But what we find is when they were in jail, they could have been going, oh, woe is me, man, I can't believe they beat us. I can't believe we're here. I can't believe this is happening. All we've been doing is preaching the gospel. I don't know why this is going on. God, you have forsaken us. But no, instead, they're in there praying and they're singing songs. And so what happens is this, is they wind up, we don't know about all the people that were in the jail, but when the jail door opens, none of them left, which leads me to believe that they probably led every prisoner to Jesus Christ. But when the jail door opens, here's what we find. The Philippian jailer is about to kill himself because of these guys, because he's afraid they've escaped. And they're going, no, don't do that. And they lead him and his whole household to the Lord. Why? Because their hearts and their minds are on revival. It's on singing and praising God and on their prayer life instead of, oh, woe is me. And folks, if we're not careful, the old woe is me sends a lot of people to hell because we have no interest in sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ when we could be singing praises unto God. How many people that you work with day in and day out, work around, that are looking at you and going, man, I want nothing to do with what that guy's got. Man, he's in misery. When we could be singing songs, we could be thinking about pure things, we could be praising the Lord, and we could be leading them to Jesus Christ. How many people are going to die and go to hell because we can't be revived in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He says also, Psalm 105:3, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. We ought to be rejoicing. Man, I'm glad for what God has done. I'm going to tell you, I've had a lot of misery in my life, just like I'm confident you all have had to deal with some of the same or more of the same. But here is what I know. I can rejoice in what God has done. I can rejoice in His goodness. I can rejoice in His blessings. I can rejoice in where He has brought me. I can rejoice in Him. Well, there is a fifth thing. What else? There ought to be a matter of seeking the Lord in His direction. I ought to always be looking at God. How do you want me to pastor? God, what kind of husband should I be? God, what would you want me to do to be a better dad, better granddad? What do you want me to do, Lord, to be a better neighbor, to be a better friend? What do I need to do? There has to always be that seeking Him. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. This is where our hearts and our minds ought to be. This is where our thoughts ought to be. This is where my motivation should come from. This is who I should be. God says this is who we're supposed to be. Well, what does the Bible say might be what's actually on our hearts and on our minds? Take a negative approach to this. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. He says, out of the heart proceeds those things. By the way, did you know you don't have to commit those things outwardly to be guilty of those things inwardly? Man, if we're just thinking about it, God sees it and God knows it. God knows where our thoughts are. And he's saying, what kind of revival can we really expect? We say, man, I wish our church was on fire. Man, I wish when I got to church, man, it would just, when I leave, that would just be a ball of fire. How can that be if your heart's not where it needs to be? How can that be if on your mind and on your heart it's these things we just talked about? How can it be if all we're thinking about is negative things? Did you see that lady over there? Did you see that guy back there? Did you see what they were doing? Man, did you see the way they were dressed today? Did you? if that's where our heart and mind is, man, there's no revival going to happen. Revival comes when those things are not a part of who we are. And by the way, I'm just going to throw this out there, and y'all are going to say, well, I don't care what you say. Just think about this for a moment. Sometimes Sunday, when we get to meet all of our friends, the people we talk to and interact with maybe the most, becomes more of a day of gossip than every other day in the week. Because now we can get together and we can chat one with another. Now we can get together and we can talk about all that stuff. It ought not to be so. The Bible says it ought not to be so. Folks, we need to be thinking about what God can do. Do we come to church looking at the back doors, hoping them those folks we invited this week are going to walk in? Do we come to church excited because we know that God has done great things in our life, and what's he going to do now with us in that? What's he going to do with me? Is he going to call me to something greater? Is he going to move me in a better direction? Is he going to do something with me that's exciting? Now, look at these teenagers here, and I have to think about this because they're in an age where God might really be working and moving in their life, and I'm looking at these guys, and I'm thinking, you know, I remember when I was a teenager, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, what's God going to do with me next? What is God going to do with me? And I always ponder that. And I looked, and I, you know, by the time I got these guys' age, my brother had already been called into the ministry. My dad was a pastor, and I'm looking at the situation. And I have to tell you, it crossed my mind a few times, what if God calls me into the ministry? Am I ready for that? What if, by the way, God calls you into the mission field? What if God uses you in some great and miraculous way that we can't even imagine? Are you ready for that? Are you thinking about that? Are you directing your heart and your mind towards such a thing? Let me tell you some of the dangers of not. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Boy, now I got to tell you, that's about a worrisome thing. When I think about this, talking about detrimental to revival in my life, talking about something that's detrimental to you and your family and your church, if God doesn't hear you, there's certainly not going to be any revival. And if there is iniquity, by the way, iniquity, just to make it easy to understand, is just another word for sin. If there is sin in your life, God says, I'm not going to hear you. So if there's sin in my life and you ask me to pray for you, don't waste your time. God's not going to hear me. So I'm not going to be any good to you. If something happens in my life and I need to go to the Lord in prayer, and I get so much of this, there'll be people I don't ever see. There'll be people that, you know, avoid God like poison. But as soon as something traumatic happens in their life, they come running to me and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Well, because obviously God's not going to hear your prayer. And I know that sounds awful, and I wouldn't say that directly to them. I'm not that rude, but I'm thinking it to be quite honest about it. Yeah, I'd better pray for them. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, God, help us to see it. Help us to know that if anything good is going to happen in our lives, in our hearts, there ought not be iniquity in our heart. You know, we say all the time, don't follow your own heart. And I totally agree with that to a lost individual. But the Bible's pretty clear that when we trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our heart is made righteous. We think of good things and right things, and our heart ought to be the heart that God would have it to be. And so I don't want anything to get in the way, because when I pray, I honestly want God to hear my prayer. How many people here want God to hear your prayer? I mean, why bother praying if you don't, right? Why bother if you really don't even want God to hear? If there is iniquity in our heart, God doesn't hear. He tells us that clearly. Danger. For those of you of my age, danger, Will Rogers. Quite a few my age. Should come as no surprise to you. But if we're thinking about gossip, pornography, anger, envy, there's need for revival, because there's iniquity in our heart. There's iniquity in our heart, and we need revival. You guys familiar with Rehoboam? Rehoboam was Solomon's son. he became king of Judah. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 12 and 14, this is what he says about Rehoboam. Now keep in mind, it was under Rehoboam that the nation of Israel divided. All right. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom being Judah. And what we find is that Rehoboam, being the son of Solomon, was the king of the southern kingdom. But here is what we find about Rehoboam. He says, and he did evil. He did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Not because he did evil things, but because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The only direction he could go is an opposing direction to God's direction. His thoughts, his intents, his motivation were not those things that honored God. And they were not those things that would seek God's will. By the way, if you're not seeking God's will in your thoughts are evil. Just simple. God, what do you want me to do? God, what direction should I take? God, clean up my life. God, help me to be what I need to be. God, move me and work with me that I might experience all that you need me to experience. God, draw me close to you. I'm going to tell you now, if that's not happening, God tells us pretty clearly that we're not pleasing him. Sad. Sad, sad. By the way, how do you feel about God searching your heart today? How do you feel about that? Second thing I want you to see is this. Are you willing to accept his revelation? Are you willing to say, okay, God, now that you've searched my heart, now that you've revealed my wickedness, now that I've asked you to get in here and to search me and to try me and to do all those things, God, what'd you find out? And what do I need to do with what you found out? God's revelation. What God reveals to you in the midst of all of this. He says, try me, know my thoughts, and listen to this, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And when we see the need, are we willing to do something with it? That's a tough one. Okay, God, I see the sin in my life, but just one little sin. Not that big a deal. God, I get it, but come on. Really, is it all that big a deal, in all honesty? No, God, I'm just going to hang on to that. I'm just going to continue in that. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't be thinking that. I know I shouldn't be saying that. I know I shouldn't be acting that way. I know that that's not according to your will, but God, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. You know, oftentimes when our faults are pointed out, we really don't want much to do with anybody correcting them. Think about this. Think about the statement that people very often make. And tell me if I'm wrong about this, but don't judge me. Doesn't that really mean I have no intentions of changing? Doesn't that really mean I don't want to know my faults and I have no intentions of changing? I mean, I'm not telling you need to go around and just start pointing out everybody's faults. That's not what I'm saying. But that statement, don't judge me, simply says, I don't want to be judged. I want to live as I please, and I'm going to do as I please, and I don't want anybody pointing out my faults, and I don't want anybody trying to fix them. Simple as that. And you know what? People that will say that, I'm here to tell you now, they can say what they may, but they don't want God to fix them either. Anybody that would even make that statement is also saying, I am not answerable even to God. I'll do as I please. Would you have the courage of Jeremiah when he cried out unto God this in Jeremiah 10:24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He's saying, God, where I'm wrong, I need you to fix me. I need you to correct me, but do it righteously. Do it with your judgment. I'm ready and I'm willing to accept whatever you need to do in my life, but I'm asking you, don't be angry with me because I don't want your wrath to just be poured out on me. But judge me because I need to do right and I need to be what you would have me to be. Boy, is that a difficult thing to do? God, correct me. God, fix me. God, cleanse me. God, purge me. God, do whatever you need to do. But let's get this thing right. Psalm 51 was a psalm of David after Nathan had revealed to him his sin concerning Bathsheba and sleeping with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then he wound up having Uriah killed. All of that, after all of that, he wrote Psalm 51. And we see in Psalm 51 a few things. I wish I could go through the whole thing, just don't have time. But Psalm 51 in verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." What's he saying? He's saying, number one, God, you're right, I've sinned. I see it. You're right. Number two, he said, God, cleanse me of my sin. I've sinned, now wash me, cleanse me of it. And number three, he's saying, I'm so grieved about it, I can't even think about anything else. It's like you've planted this poster, this billboard, right in front of my face that moves everywhere I move, and I can't get it out of my mind. I can't look anywhere else. All I see is this sin that separates me from you. God, please do something with that. Folks, I got to tell you, that is what separates you from a lost community, by the way. If you can sin and have no remorse, if you can sin and find no guilt, if you can sin and find some way to justify it, if you can sin and not be grieved by it, you do not know the same God that I know. I'm here to tell you, I was saved when I was 12 years old. And you think about your life, and you, maybe if you were saved later in life, you probably look at your life and you see a whole lot of changes. But I'm going to be real honest with you. I was 12 years old, raised in a Christian home. So in my home, I mean, there wasn't like this sin wasn't rampant in my home. Mom and Dad loved each other. The family was what a family was supposed to be. We were raised right, taught to, you know, talk right, act right, dress right. It was just, we were in church every time the doors were open. It was a Christian family. So, I mean, how much mischief do I get into at the age of 12? So when I look at my own life, I'm looking, and honestly, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't see much change in my life. I live the same life I had lived all the way up to that point. What changed? Changed the way I thought about things. That's what changed. I lived the life I lived because Mom and Dad taught me to live that way. I lived the life that I lived because the school teachers taught me to live that way. I lived the life that I lived because the law taught me to live that way. But for the first time in my entire life, I began to look at it from God's eyes and saying, what pleases God? Folks, that's what separates every one of us from the world, is that convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit working and moving in our life. He changes the way we think, changes the way we act, and when we sin, we recognize it and take it to God because I can't live with it. It's like a billboard in front of my face that won't go away. I can't live with it. God, I need not to have a conscience that's seared, but I need to understand and know your will in my life. He goes on to say in Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. By the way, the word purge me means to take away everything that defiles me. All right? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Man, what is he saying? He's saying, take away all that defiles me, wash me up, clean me up, make me glad that you are who you are in my life, and that which you have broken, look at that. He's saying those bones that God broke. You know, sometimes we get out of the will of God. It sometimes takes something very harsh to bring us back to reality. What's he saying? He's saying, God, you really broke me. Broke me, broke my spirit, broke who I was. You had to break through. You broke me. Man, I'm going to tell you now, we don't come to Jesus Christ until we've been broken. Know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Know that once we come to know Him and trust Him as our Lord and Savior, that He expects more out of us. And sometimes He has to break us so that we can see that. Folks, sometimes in that breaking, folks fall by the wayside. But man, those that brings back in and brings closer to Him, that breaking will bring us to a place and to a point where we say, God, you've broken me. God, heal up those bones that have been broken because I need to serve you all the more. The danger is when we see the need and we do absolutely nothing about it. Wow, I hate that. And I hate that very thought. David was willing to do something about it. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says not to conform to the world. Well, because we understand and know that'll lead us away from God. No revival in that. It's also why we're warned about being friends of the world. We get caught up in the things of the world. It's going to drag us away from God. There's no revival in that. And that's why we're warned not to follow false teachers and preachers, because all they're going to do is just tickle our ears. Let me read that, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. No convicting power in that. They want to get away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want people to feel bad about themselves. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like I stepped on your toes. You see, that's the modern thought. The fact is, I want you to leave here understanding and knowing that if there is sin in your life, the only hope you have for redemption is in Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you you're great sinners. I'm not saying the folks here are the most wicked people I've ever come across. All I'm saying is if there is sin in your life and if you want revival, the only hope you have is to seek God and allow Him to cleanse your life. It's the only hope you have. Somebody has to tell you that. And I got to tell you, a lot of the world, a lot of the churches, a lot of the preachers aren't telling you that. But folks, if you want the greatest things that God has to offer, and that's a righteousness, that's a right relationship with Him, then the sin has to be cleaned up. Because if there's any iniquity in our hearts, He'll not hear you. There can be no revival unless we're convicted of our sin and we trust God to cleanse us. The last thing I want you to see is this, and I'll just be a moment on this. Are we willing to follow Him regardless of wherever He leads? Oh, that's a tough one. He says, and lead me in the way everlasting. What He's saying is, God, forevermore, I want to go your direction. I want to go with you. I want to follow you. I want to do what you've called me to do forevermore. Whose counsel do we follow if we want revival? Matthew 6:33 makes it pretty clear. But seek you first, not second, not third, not fourth, first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what are we to seek first? Oh, money. I got to make sure I get that squared away first. I got to wait until, listen, Pastor, I want to get involved, but now I got to get financially secure first. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's personal desires. God, now, listen, Pastor, I know I need to get right with you. I know all of that, but there's some things I need to get behind me. Man, I got to get these things behind me. I don't want to be a problem later on in life. There's some things I want to do. Recreation, entertainment, job. Education. You know, some of these things are important. You think job and education is important? Absolutely. But if we're not very careful, even they get in the way of what God wants us to do. I'll serve God once these things are behind me. What, is there some reason why you can't serve God in the midst of those? Some reason why you can't serve God while you're being educated? Some reason why you can't serve God on the job? There's some reason why you can't serve God as you do what you need to do and caring for your family and everything else. Why do we need to put God on the back burner? God needs to be in the forefront because He tells us we seek Him first, all these other things will be added to us. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. He'll handle the things that need to be handled. You know, seek the kingdom of God. Be a part of His kingdom. That means become His ambassador. Be His messenger. Seek His righteousness. By the way, when we're talking about righteousness, we're not talking about what man defines as righteous. You know, the world's ideas of morality and righteousness are all messed up, aren't they? And our security, and our society, people think abortion is righteous. Taking God out of creation, endorsing evolution, they seem to think is a righteous thing. Homosexuality, the transgender movement, transgenderism or whatever they call it, lesbianism, all of those things, fornications promoted, lawlessness. Everything God desires to be given to you, not necessarily your desires, but that which is best for you, that which is truly righteous, that's what we want. That's what we ought to desire. And that's what God wants for you. Revival cannot happen simply because we decided, I want revival. All day long, you say, I want revival. I want revival. I want to be excited. Well, I'm just telling you, revival has no plan, no ingredients. It simply happens when we get so close to God that we are so blessed and energized and we're so excited about what God's doing that we can't help but to be revived. That's revival. Do you want revival today? It starts with seeking God, and let him seek through you. Let him look at you. God, look at my heart. And God, reveal to me my sin. And God, I need to get it out. It's like poison. God, I need it out so that I might be what you need me to be. Let's prepare for a song of invitation. And I want you to think about this morning. You know, when we talk about our theme, when we talk about revive us again, what we're really saying is, God, cleanse me again. God, help me to see the sin in my life. God, give me reason to rejoice. Help me to see and to know I serve a great God. God, help me to be what you want me to be, because in that, revival will come. It won't come just because we want revival. It comes because we want to please God. And revival is just what happens because of that. Where are we? Where are we? Bow your heads with me if you would. Dear Father, Lord God, I pray that today our hearts and our minds might be made right with you. Lord, help us to see the sin in our life. Lord, help us to see where we can better please you. Lord God, help us to know your will. And Lord God, we just trust that you'll do something incredible and something great through it. Lord God, today there are hearts and lives that need to be changed. If there are things that need to take place in our own hearts and lives, Lord God, I pray that today we'll be willing to take care of business. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us if you would.